February 9th, 1904. Christ's Followers, the Light of the World. Ellen G. White. To the brethren and sisters assembled in council at Nashville, Tennessee. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In all ages, God's people have been the light of the world. Joseph was a light in Egypt. He represented Jehovah in the midst of a nation of idolaters. While the Israelites were on the way from Egypt to the Promised Land, they were a light to the surrounding nations. Through them, God was revealed to the world. Satan sought to extinguish their light, but by the power of God it was kept alive through successive generations while Israel maintained a national existence. And during the captivity, faithful witnesses for God reflected the light of heaven to many lands. From Daniel and his companions, and from Mordecai, a bright light shone amid the moral darkness of kingly courts. In holy vision, God revealed to Daniel light and truth that had lain concealed from other men. And through his chosen servants, this light has shone down through the ages and will continue to shine till the end of time. Greater light implies greater responsibility. We who are living in this age have greater light and greater privileges than were given to Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and other ancient worthies. And we are under correspondingly greater obligation to let our light shine to the world. God has made us the depositaries of His law. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and we are to follow in His footsteps to represent Him before the world. But are we faithful stewards? Are we doing all that we can to diffuse the light of precious truth? Brethren, you see the truth. You understand the claims of God's law. You know that no willful transgressor will enter into life, and yet you see the law made void in the world. What is your duty? You are not to ask, what is convenient for me? What is agreeable? But what can I do to save souls? A great work to be done? There is a great work before us. The world is to be warned. This work calls for the exercise of all the talents that God has entrusted to our keeping. He has given us abilities that enable us to exert an influence on other minds. We have talents in the pen, the press, the voice, the purse, and the sanctified affections of the soul. All these talents are the Lord's. He has lent them to us, and He holds us responsible for the use we make of them, for the faithful discharge of our duty to the world. We may come very near to Jesus. We may commune with Him, and having found rest and peace to our own souls, we may show forth to others the beauty of true holiness. God's great promises. We shall meet with conflicts to test our faith and courage, but they will make us strong if we conquer through the grace that Jesus is willing to give. But we must believe. We must grasp the promises without a doubt. They are ample and rich. Hear the assurance given by the prophet of the Lord. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. As we exercise faith, the promises of God will be verified to us. And as we walk consistently with our profession of faith, we are also teaching others to walk circumspectly. Walk in the light. Do not choose darkness. The Savior says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." When you constantly complain of darkness, you represent to the world that you are not following Jesus, or else that he has deceived you. But, dear brethren, have you not been in the habit of talking darkness and unbelief? Have you not, by so doing, greatly shadowed the path of others, and led them to think that there could be nothing attractive in the truth, nothing satisfying in the religion and service of Christ? Your words, your life, your character have represented your religion. And how many souls have you discouraged and turned in the wrong direction?
Do not consult feeling, for feeling is not to be our guide. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Do not let unbelief separate you from God. Do not let one word of unbelief or discouragement escape your lips. Satan is pleased at every such expression because it is dishonoring to Jesus. Seek earnestly to remedy every defect of character. Put away murmuring and fretfulness. In the indulgence of these traits, you represent Satan, the prince of darkness, not Christ, the prince of light. Cast no shadow to darken the pathway of others. Walk in the light, and the peace and joy that shine in the face of Christ will be reflected in you. Jesus lives, and his promise is, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Men of courage are needed. Those who talk unbelief may have a little enthusiasm when the sky is bright and everything is encouraging. But when the battle goes hard, when we have to hope against hope and urge our petitions to the throne of grace through deep darkness, then the unbelieving ones do not talk of the good land of Canaan, but make prominent the dangers to be encountered. They talk of the strong walls and the giants we shall meet, when their language should be, "The land is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us." Men of courage are wanted now, men who will venture something for the truth's sake, men who will be sober but not gloomy or despondent, men who will watch unto prayer and whose prayers will be mingled with living, active faith. We may be cheerful and even joyful. Even under temptation, our language should be that of faith and hope and courage. But no lightness, no trifling should be indulged in. No low witticism should escape our lips, for these things give Satan great advantage. And we are living in the solemn hour of the judgment, when we should afflict our souls, confess our errors, repent of our sins, and pray for one another that we may be healed. Whom do we represent? If we are converted, we shall no longer represent Satan by warped, one-sided characters. But in spirit and word and act, we shall conform our lives to the perfect pattern given us in the life of Christ. Unless we follow this perfect example, evil practices will place us in Satan's snare. We cannot afford to dally with the tempter, to persist in one wrong habit, to cherish one darling sin. If we confess and forsake our sins, if we come to Jesus in penitence and humility of soul, acknowledging our inability to remove one spot or stain of sin, and relying wholly on the merits of a crucified Savior, we may expect forgiveness, for his word is pledged. He has said that he will pardon our transgressions and blot out our sins. We must dwell upon the matchless love and compassion of Jesus, and not upon our own unworthiness and sinfulness. If we look to ourselves, all will be darkness. But Jesus is all light and life, and we have only to look and live. we may look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What tenderness, what mercy, what love are here manifested. Growth in grace. Through constant watchfulness and grace, we may grow in grace and perfect Christian characters. But prayer will be no task to the soul that loves God. It will be a pleasure, a source of strength. Our hearts will be stayed upon God, and we shall say by our daily life, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In view of what Jesus has done to redeem us from the power of Satan, how can we allow evil traits of character to gain the ascendancy, thus giving Satan cause to exult and bringing grief to him who died for us? God is waiting to bless. The Lord is waiting to bestow rich blessings upon us if we will only comply with the conditions. We cannot glorify him while we cherish doubt. We must believe that he will do just what he has said he would. Remember that we have a living Savior. If you do not feel light-hearted and joyous, do not dishonor God by talking of your feelings. Talk of the promises, talk of Jesus's willingness to bless, and before you are aware of it, the cloud will lift, light will come into the soul, and you will find peace and rest in Jesus. I would that every one of you could have a view that was presented to me years ago. In my very girlhood, the Lord saw fit to open before me the glories of heaven. I was in vision taken to heaven, and the angel said to me, "Look." I looked to the world as it was in dense darkness. The agony that came over me was indescribable as I saw this darkness. Again the word came, "Look ye." And again I looked over the world, and I began to see jets of light like stars dotted all through this darkness. And then I saw another and another added light. And so all through this moral darkness, the star-like lights were increasing. The angel said, "These are they that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are obeying his words. These are the lights of the world. Were it not for these lights, the judgments of God would immediately fall upon the transgressors of his law." I saw then these little jets of light growing brighter, shining forth from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and lighting the whole world. Occasionally, one of these lights would begin to grow dim, and others would go out, and every time this occurred, there was sadness and weeping in heaven. And some of the lights would grow brighter and brighter, and their brightness was far-reaching, and many more lights were added to them. Then there was rejoicing in heaven. I saw that the rays of light came directly from Jesus to form these precious jets of light in the world. Mrs. E. G. White.